to begin with a silly little anecdote just to make a point. So, my brother Yossi's father-in-law, Rabbi Shmuel Lu, I mentioned yesterday in my sermon, he tells the story that when he first got engaged, so his wife's family was close to the Rebbetzin. So she went to the Mita Chassan, and he was very nervous, of course. He was a Chassidish Bacher and Mita Rebbetzin. And in his concern, being so worried, he knocked over a glass of punch. And the Rebbetzin was known for the way she made people feel at ease. She began to joke and say, "This is so common, now it's like a normal event." Mm-hmm. Before, till now, it was formal. And he says, "I almost wanted to knock over the next glass of punch." That's like only the Debitson had this incredible way of putting people at ease, like, as people know. So we learned that when things go bad, when things aren't the way we like them to be, and when we suffer from misfortune, that this is a higher level of divine engagement. There's Yudke and Vavke, the first two letters of God's name and the last two letters of God's name. And we said, Ashre Hageva Shati Asrenu Yudke. Fortunate is the person who is chastised by the letter Yudke. And it sounds like, wow, this is a great thing to do. We should all hope and pray for misfortune. Because it sounds like if you have misfortune, you're so fortunate. So I just want to, like station identification, like, let's make things clear. This notion of rejoicing in misfortune, the notion of not lamenting the sad facts, the reality that sometimes, Rahman al-San, people have to deal with, does not in any way, shape, or form mean that we should actually hope for it, or pray for it, or anticipate it, or want it, chas v'shalom. Quite to the contrary. A person who has yisurim, a person who has the suffering, has to contend and deal with it. But a person who doesn't have the suffering should not be asking for it. As we see, and we say in our davening every single day, we ask Hashem that things should al tivienu l'deinisoyin. Don't bring us even to the hands. Don't bring us even to be anywhere near an assayin, a test. This is the greatest test of faith. A person says, "I believe in Hashem," and everything goes wrong. So we ask Hashem not to bring us in that kind of situation. And even when we're asking Hashem for forgiveness for our sins, and we know that sometimes sins are only cleansed when the soul is scoured or purged through suffering, we ask Hashem that Hashem should forgive us, and we say, "V'loy al yedei yisurim v'chaloyim royim." But not through illness, not through sickness. So we specifically don't want to have to suffer. So it should be very, very clear to everybody that we do not advocate or believe in suffering. There are faith systems that actually believe in suffering, that think that the more you mortify yourself, the more you suffer, the holier you'll be, the closer to God you'll be, the more you fast, the more you injure or harm your body, the more you feel the pain, the closer you will be to those who have pain, or other notions like that. From a Jewish perspective, from a Torah perspective, especially as illuminated through the light of Chassidus, that is a wrong-headed and entirely inappropriate response or approach. It's just wrong. It's wrong. It's not what Torah believes in. And this is spelled out in many, many, many clear places. Of course, you could ask me why. So in theory, why not? If it's true what we're saying, and we believe that Torah is true, and the Alter Rebbe explained, Asher Hageva Shati Asrenu Yudke, that God speaks to us in two languages. One language we understand, one language you don't understand, and the only way to learn something new is if you'll deal with a language you don't understand. To make it very simple, you talk, a child goes to school, and he's familiar with the language now. He's familiar, he knows the language, you know, he understands first grade. It was hard for him in the beginning because he was used to speaking the language of wearing smocks and getting dirty, and gluing rhinestones and painting with paint and coloring, and now all of a sudden he's in a classroom. And in the classroom he's got a notebook, and in the notebook he's got a pencil or a pen, and he's learning how to write, and it doesn't feel so good. The child's not happy the first few days in school, maybe the first week, maybe 2 weeks. Some kids halfway through the year still aren't happy. And then finally, at the end of the year, hopefully everybody's adjusted, and the kids got used to the new reality, and he's already forgotten about his arts and crafts and drama, and now he's in a real school, and he's learning stuff. So if he wants to go to second grade, he's going to be uncomfortable all over again. And then if he wants to go from elementary school to middle school, he's for sure going to be uncomfortable all over again. Now he has to go to a new location, and maybe there's going to be, this school system could have feeders where other schools are feeding into a larger school, and now he's going to be with other children, and it's a new teacher, and he doesn't even understand the language they're speaking. Imagine if you talk about a school where there's a language immersion. Now, it's very common in Ontario. People have French immersion. In some of the schools here, Jewish schools in Toronto, we have Hebrew immersion. So the child sits down in the class. He does not understand what the teacher's saying. Teacher speaks Hebrew. He doesn't speak Hebrew. It's the only way to learn Hebrew or French or any other language. You have immersion. But in the beginning, he doesn't understand the language. So he's not happy. So what do we say? Oh, you're not happy. You don't understand. Why don't you say so? Go back to first grade. So leave the school. We wouldn't say that. He said, no. You're having difficulty with the language? Stick with the program. You'll see. So, in other words, to learn what I already know, I don't have to go to school. I already know that. The biggest problem with people not growing in their knowledge of Yiddishkeit or in their observance of Yiddishkeit is because they don't want to change. They want to maintain everything with the status quo that they have till now. They say, Rabbi, I'm comfortable. And when I try to tell them, that is the problem. The problem is you're comfortable. So that's a problem. It's great. Comfortable with Yiddishkeit. I'm comfortable. Yeah, but if you're not going to make yourself a little bit uncomfortable, if you're not going to be brave enough to travel beyond the shore, if you're not going to go beyond the orbit, you're never going to grow. You're never going to go anywhere. So Hashem speaks to us two languages. One language we understand. Brachas we understand. Good things we understand. Good health we understand. Nachas we understand. Thank you very much, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's very nice. Then sometimes God speaks to us another language. A language of getting hit over the head. A language of everything goes wrong. We don't understand this language. We don't understand it. And sometimes people will tell you decades later they became better people for it. Or something is that they were able to make a greater contribution for it. But at the time, they certainly don't understand the language. So a person could say, I don't want this. And we are saying that, but the question is, why not? If that's how you learn greater things, if that's how Hashem raised you to greater heights, which is the meaning of the Gemara that speaks about the fact that somebody could have misfortune and Yisurim, and the Gemara says, look at your life, see what you're doing, see if there's something you could change. And then the Gemara says, what happens if you go over everything and then you can't find anything wrong? You're doing everything right. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. You must yit le'bav and bitl teira. Then probably you're not learning enough Torah. And what if a person is doing that too? He's a tzaddik, a holy, righteous individual. They're doing everything and they're still suffering. So what's the reason for that then? He says, then the Gemara says, then it's Yisurim Shel Ahava. Then it's because Hashem loves you. So that makes a lot of sense. So we struggle with understanding this Gemara that in some way that God wants to raise us to a higher place, and it's not as a punishment, it's not as a purging or scouring of the soul, but it's about vaunting the soul into a bigger, more powerful position, and the only way it can get there is through letting go of what it was before. Like the famous Gemara that tells us that Rabbi Zeira, who is one of the outstanding, most accomplished scholars, lives in Bavel, leaves Bavel, moves to Eretz Yisrael, but the problem is that in Bavel they learned one way, and the study of Torah and Eretz Yisrael was on a much higher level. And it says, some Meir Tanisa, he fasted 100 times to forget the way he learned in Bavel so that he would be now able to learn in Eretz Yisrael. He actually had to shed the old system. He had to actually get rid of the way he was learning till now, which is a whole contentious and this difficult subject in and of itself. The Torah actually prohibits forgetting things. So how do you do that? And the answer is, you're not allowed to destroy a shul, but if you're knocking it down to build a new one, then you are allowed to. So he was like, it was like Seisramanas Livnes, he destroyed in order to build, he forgot in order to learn. So we have this notion that a person could suffer for reasons that are inexplicable to us. We cannot find any reason, any excuse, any purpose for it, meaning something done bad in the past. And nonetheless, it's Yisurim Shalava. So despite all of this, not once in any prayer of the Jewish liturgy, of our Siddur, our Machzer, do we have a person who gets up and says, please, the Bnei Shalom, bring it on. Bring it on. Send those arrows. Torture me. Quite the contrary. But the question is why? So the Tzemach Tzedek speaks about this in great length in Eretz Yisrael in a number of places. And basically, this is the gist of what the Tzemach Tzedek says. We were put here on planet Earth not to pleasure ourselves, but to make this world a better place. And the reality is that to make this world a better place, one needs to have the means to make the world a better place. So if you cannot study Torah because you have no health, if you cannot find joy in life because of illness or death in the family, if you cannot give tzedakah because you don't even have a roof over your head, if you cannot be friendly and kind to people because you're suffering so badly that you don't have any room in your mind or heart to be welcoming to somebody else, how will you be effective? We miss the whole point. You see, in certain faith systems, whatever we experience in this world is not really relevant. It's just like an obstacle course. It's a stupid obstacle course. The important thing is to get the medal at the end. The obstacle course doesn't become any fancier or nicer or better or cuter if I went through it. It's all about us. They have this geocentric perspective where everything revolves around them. And I'll soon tell you how it is and isn't true in Judaism. So they think the reason we came to this world is a horrible place. This world has the devil or whatever other Narishkeit they say about this world. And I'm in an obstacle course in this world. And the faster I can get through the obstacles and the bigger hoops I can jump through, I go to heaven. And the purpose of this world is to go to heaven. So this world has no intrinsic value. This world has no purpose to it. This world's only purpose is all about me. The purpose is souls, because God loves me. He wants me to go to heaven. The only way for me to go to heaven is me to suffer. Bring it on, man. Let me suffer. Because the more I suffer, the better I can go to heaven. But from a Torah perspective, from a Jewish perspective, that's totally wrong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cherishes this world. And as it says in the Medrash Tanchuma, the whole purpose of creation is not that we should go to heaven, but we should bring heaven down to earth. Lasasli is Baruch Dida B'Tachtenim. We should make a dwelling place for Hashem right here, not in the heavens. That the neshamas that go to heaven, that's nice, but really we wish the neshama would come back to earth. And that's what will happen when Mashiach comes. That's what Chiyas HaMesim is about. The ultimate, and this is a dispute between Rambam and Ramban, but we rule like Ramban, and we say ultimately the goal, the mission, the purpose is to bring heaven down to the earth and have all neshamas rejoin us here. So if a person can have suffering, he's simply not going to be able to do the job Hashem gave us. So what should we ask for? It's not about me having a closeness to Hashem. It's not about me having some kind of spiritual fulfillment. It's not about me having overcome an obstacle course. What's it about? It's about the world becoming a better place. So you'll ask me, what is the meaning of the words Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam? The world is created for me. Doesn't Judaism believe it's all about me? And the answer is no. Judaism believes you are responsible. That's not a right, that's a responsibility. Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam means a person cannot say, making the world a better place, it's a nice thing to do. Let somebody else do it. I'll go to heaven, okay? Somebody else will make the world. They say, what are you talking? Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world's created so I would change the world. I'm responsible. Not that it's about me getting through the obstacle course. And because of that, we don't ask for suffering. And there were tzaddikim who dealt with suffering in exquisite ways, magnificently. And yet, when there was a respite from the suffering, they cherished those moments most of all. They tell a story that Nachum Breslover, in the last year of his life, he suffered from tuberculosis. He was terribly ill. He died very young. And he would cough, violent coughing spasms. He would spit blood. And he would cherish the moments in between the spasms of coughing that he could actually speak a few words of Torah. That was the body. In other words, he was a real tzaddik. He's the real deal. And he appreciated and knew all these things and knew what suffering is. And he dealt with his suffering magnificently and never uttered a complaint against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he was smeichem b'yisurim. And he rejoiced in it. He did all the things you're supposed to do. 10 out of 10. And yet, the most valuable thing for him was when he actually had the opportunity to teach Torah, to fulfill his mission. So therefore, that's the preface. This is what you must know, that in as much as we begin to move further into this important chapter of Tanya, in as much as the Alter Rebbe explains to us in HD how suffering is a wonderful thing, and it means I'm closest to Hashem, remember, that's not what it's about. It's just, this is how we deal with it. This is the coping mechanism. Not that it's a false coping mechanism. It's real. It's true. There is some virtue in suffering if it comes your way. But never chas v'shalom to ask for it. Because of everything we said, because we said Asher Hagever Sheti Asen Yudke, because we said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that a person is fortunate. We're on page Lamed Gimel in the Hebrew of the Tanya, which on the bottom of the page in the Hebrew English edition is page 114 on the Hebrew, 113 in the English. And we're about halfway through the second paragraph. You see where on top it is a bold that says Vihine? In the English, there's a little circle there. So about halfway through that, we're picking it up. V'lachain. The line starts v'goymer. V'lachain is the second letter. V'lachain om razal. Therefore, our rabbis told us, and here the Alter Rebbe quotes the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos on page 88, ki asmeichem b'yitzurim, that those who rejoice in suffering, aleihem hakosav omer, about them, the verse says, and this is from the book of Judges, v'ayhavav, Kitzeis Hashemesh Bigvurasai. The lovers, the ones who love Hashem, it's Kitzeis Hashemesh. Pass him a book. It's like the sun coming out in its full strength, in its full glory. So from these words of Chazal, it's pretty clear that the suffering that a person experiences, a person who goes through misfortune, he is metaphorized or likened to a person who Hashem loves, Oyhavav. And what is it like? It's like the sun coming out in its full glory. So this doesn't make any sense to us. First of all, if he is Oyhavav, if he's a lover of God, if God says Oyhavav, God says he's my lover, so why is rejoicing in misfortune have to make me a lover of God? What is that supposed to mean? If a person is passionate about his Judaism, cares about making the world a better place, loves his fellow every day a little more than yesterday, doesn't that make you a lover of God? Why does rejoicing in misfortune make you a lover of God? What does it mean, the sun coming out in its strength? What does that mean? I mean, it's a verse that needs to be understood. And we know that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is mida keneged mida. This is a basic principle. It's articulated in Maseches Sota and many other places. Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is mida keneged mida. So when Yisro saw how the Egyptians were all drowned in the end of the sea, he marveled that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mida keneged mida. He says, how did this whole thing begin? Throwing the babies in the water. How did God destroy the Egyptian army? Put them in the water. Like he was like, wow. Like, who thought of this? And he's like impressed with God's creativity. Take the whole Egyptian army, get them to go out and drown the whole army in the sea. If the whole army would have gone into the Nile River, they wouldn't have drowned in the Nile River. The Nile River would have dried up. It was like, you know, there was so many soldiers. So he marveled. He says, "Bedavar asher zodu," in the very thing that they were rebellious, in the very same pot that they cooked, they were cooked. Everything's mida keneged mida. Everything has a measure for a measure. So because there's always a measure for a measure, and because we elicit a in-kind response from God, so ask yourself the question, what's the mida keneged mida? Smechem b'yisurim, the person has misfortune directed against them, terrible things happening in their life, and yet they do not question God. Instead, they accept what God is giving them with joy. So you know what that is? What's the mida keneged mida? They're going to get the sun. What does that mean? How is that the mida keneged mida? So the Alter Rebbe explains, ki hasimcha, because the joy, he mi ahavase kirvas Hashem yoser mikol chayi ha'olam hazeh. When a person experiences joy, despite the fact that they have misfortune, what are they really saying? What's the statement being made? Let me reword that a little bit differently. For most people, what is the currency of life comprised of? That's like the most important thing for most people. You want to bless somebody who you care about. What do you bless them with?
Health.
Good health. What else?
Parnassa.
Parnassa. What else?
Joy, happiness.
Joy, nachas. Satisfaction in life. This is what we want out of life. If a person would say, I have no parnassa, no health, no nachas, what would we say? I have no life. That's not a life. You say, but I do have a lot of Torah. I am learning a lot of Torah. I have to say that because I have no money, and so I'm basically sitting and starving. But I sit in Beis Medrash all day, learn a lot of Torah, and my davening is like I'm really contrite and broken up. So I'm really davening like beautifully now these days because I have no arrogance whatsoever, and I've been made into a total askupa handedresa. So I'm like a doormat. So my bittel is doing amazing, and I have no distractions because I have nothing to distract me. So I'm just doing all spiritual thing. So how's life going? I said, well, I don't have much of a life, but otherwise everything's great. That's how most people look at it, because what's life comprised of? Life is made of the moments of material gratification, material pleasure, material plenty. That's what life's made out of. What's happening in the hospitals today where they're pulling plugs on a regular basis? Where houses of healing have become houses of horror? If you're the wrong age, or if they think you're too sick, they just hasten it along, and they call it compassion. Unbelievable. And nobody could tell me otherwise because I've seen it too many times and it's getting worse, not better. So what do they say? Why do they call that compassion? Say, well, this person's never really going to live a meaningful life again. And I say, how do you define meaningful? And they go, well, you know, he's never going to be happy, never going to smile, he's never going to be self-sufficient, he's never going to function, he's never going to be able to do things that people do. So what's the point of living? And I say to them, like, I didn't know that's what life's about. I thought life's about a body and a soul. It's a sacred thing. And they look at me like, what is sacred? How does God get into this? like, you must be joking. Like, isn't life from God? No, but in the secular fundamentalist mind, we have to take God out of the equation. If you have God in the equation, you must be a lunatic. So let's rule out the lunatics. Normal people, they don't have issues like this, no problems with God. So what's life? Well, life is the sum of its parts. Life is the coffee you drink, the friends you share, the loving times you have, the sunsets you watch, or poetry you read. I don't know, mumbo jumbo. No, that's not life. But that's how most people think of life. When a person has misfortune and he rejoices, you say to the person, "You're so happy. Wow. What happened? Did you win the lottery?" He says, "Nah, I didn't win the lottery." "Things are good for you?" "No, actually, they're terrible. I just lost everything." "Oh, your health, you must have your health." "No, I don't have my health, actually. I'm really big." "What do you have?" "No, I have no nachem." "What are you happy about?" And he looks at you. "What do you mean I'm happy about? I'm happy that I'm a yid. I'm happy that I could learn in daven. I'm happy that I could do a mitzvah." And say, you're like, "You don't have a life." And the person will look back, the tzaddik will say, "I don't have a life? I have the most wonderful life." They tell a story about a man who had a life so filled with horrors and agony and misfortune and pain, and he went to the Maggid of Mizrich, and he, in exasperation, he said, "I can't live anymore. I can't live. My life is horrible. Teach me how to deal. How do I rejoice with all this sorrow, all these bad things happening to me?" And he said, "Go to Anapoli. Go visit my disciple, Reb Zusha." And he goes to Reb Zusha, and he sees, he thought his life was bad. Reb Zusha's life was twice as bad. Reb Zusha had a wife who was just not a very nice lady. The story officially behind it was a man once came to heaven, and he didn't live a good life, didn't behave himself. And he said, I had a very bad wife. We really didn't get along. We were was noxious. So there was a malach standing there. They said, "Ha!" He blames everything on his wife. So the heavenly court said, "Really? You think it's so easy? We're sending you down to earth. We're going to give you a wife from hell. See how you deal with it." So she had a terrible wife. She didn't let him live for a second. And nothing he ever did was good. He didn't have a penny to his name. He would live in dilapidated, ill health. Everything is bad. He comes to the man's house. "He's, could I stay with you?" "Sure, no problem." There's nowhere to stay. He's sleeping on the floor somewhere. And he observes that Abzusha is just happy. He's just happy. He's a happy man. He's smiling. He's always singing under his breath. Finally, after a few days, he plots. He said, "I don't understand. Tell me your secret. How are you happy?" Abzusha looked at him incredulously. He said, "Why shouldn't I be happy?" He said, "What do you mean? What?" "Serve Hashem. I have a purpose. I have a mission." "What should he didn't, the question didn't even register on his Richter scale. There was no, why shouldn't I be happy?" What, that's a tzaddik. One of the definitions of a tzaddik: a person for whom the material reality does not take space up on the hard drive. So here's a person who's smeich and biyusurim. There's only one way a person could be sameach, not tolerate yusurim, but be sameach biyusurim. What's that? If life is not comprised of the material and the physical. That's the only way. So this person, who is smechem b'yitzurim, he really is oy havav. He really, really loves Hashem. He really understands, and not just cerebrally, but emotionally and functionally, that life is about ruchnius. And therefore he's rejoicing. And he has no issue. Reb Zusha, why shouldn't I be happy? Oh, the guy says, I can write a book why you shouldn't be happy. Reb Zusha, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking. Ben Ayid, I can learn and daven, what's the issue? I can do good things. So this is the meaning of the simcha. Mean it shows that closeness to Hashem, to him, is more valuable than everything else. It's not about living. If he could live a life, but a life that's void of spirituality and connection to Hashem, is that I don't want to live that life. I'd rather not live. For me, so okay, he offered the tzaddik two paths: a life of riches, a life of fulfillment and affluence and gratification and libido and everyone loaded up, whatever you want, you know, fully loaded life, but no spirituality. No connection to Hashem. Or a life that is empty, deprived of everything. But this life of physical deprivation that's filled with spiritual satisfaction. What would the tzaddik choose? Wouldn't even be a moment of thought. Most of us would wrestle. Think about it. They wouldn't even think about it twice. And incidentally, an ordinary Jew is capable of this. And this happened during the Holocaust years when there was a question of giving your child into a monastery where they would be brought up as in a way antithetical to the Jewish faith and probably never return to the Jewish people or stay in the ghetto and die. Thousands of Jews said, I'd rather my children die as Jews than live a life and be disconnected from Yiddishkeit forever. There was a famous cardinal. His mother was killed in Auschwitz. He was taken to a monastery. He was never returned to his people by our good friends. He became a cardinal. He almost became the Pope. He wanted the Kaddish set at his grave. Go figure. But he called himself a fulfilled Jew. right? So many of the Jews in the ghetto, this is what they were afraid of. They said, we'd rather die. Die as Yidden. Live a life that's devoid of Yiddishkeit. So this is when, you know, we get to those big moments of Mesiras Nefesh and a person has perfect clarity. Rachman al Tzlan, we should never know of such a thing. But on a regular day, for most people, what's life about? Here's holiness. Here's fulfillment. Here's gratification of the material. And here, what are you going to choose? We choose, unfortunately, on a regular basis. We choose the wrong thing. We go against the will of Hashem, and we eat the sandwich, even though it's bad for us spiritually, because it tastes good materially. But the person who could rejoice in misfortune, he has made the most powerful statement that for him life is not about the physical and material, but rather entirely about the spiritual. Kiddush Siv. This is actually articulated by David HaMelech in his inimitable way. David HaMelech says, Ki toiv chastecha mechayim. Your kindness, which can be understood in many ways, this pasuk, but the way the Alter Rebbe interprets this pasuk, toiv chastecha, your kindness, being close to you, is better to me than life itself. David HaMelech said, I'd rather be close to Hashem, even if it means no life, than have a life and be far from Hashem. Chastecha. Chastecha means the closeness to Hashem. The kirvas Hashem, he be yeser seis, ulmaila le'en ketz ba'al medeskasya. So we said that there's two worlds. If you remember in the previous class, we said there's a revealed world and a hidden world. The revealed world is metaphorized with the letters, or symbolized by the letters in Hashem's name, Vavke. That's the revealed world. The hidden world is the Yudke. And that is the world of overt good, the world we all crave and hope for. And then there's a world of hidden good. It's all good because everything is good from Hashem. So in the world of hidden good, we say that world of hidden good, it's even higher. The good is even higher. It's so high, it can't be felt. It's so high, it can't be seen. It's like the language, the lessons that can be taught, but the language you don't really understand. Because we don't speak that language. We don't speak the language of misfortune. We speak the language of plenty, of ease, of comfort. So when the closeness to Hashem that's experienced, when the Yid is in the level of Alma Diskasya, of the hidden world, is much, much more powerful. Kisham, because it's there, Chevyoin Uzay. That's where God's might, that's where God's strength is hidden. Referencing last week's class, we talked about the company. Remember we talked about metaphorically, Leah Yakoka coming into Chrysler and turning the place over, and then he gets credit for saving Chrysler before it got sold to Mercedes-Benz or whatever else. He got credit. Man came in, reorganized everything, made it work. He said, imagine a person could have been parachuted the company, changed everything, saved the company, $1 billion company, and nobody even knows his name. You can't even imagine it. How could you do such a thing? It's not possible. So this is the greatest might of Hashem, where Hashem can orchestrate everything, and it's all good, and you don't see one shred of it good. Not one shred of the goodness can be seen by us. That's the most powerful kind of Hashem's goodness. And this is the meaning of Yoshev B'Seser Elyon. God rests, so to speak, B'Seser, in the hidden heights, in celestial heights, in spiritual heights. And a person who is rejoicing in misfortune essentially is saying what? He's saying, I am delighting in my closeness to God, and because my relationship to God is now defined not by material blessings, but by deprivation, by lack of material fulfillment, by everything going wrong, because that's what's defining my relationship with God, and I still understand that God is good, or at least believe God is good, and I can still rejoice in it, so in doing so, I'm relating to what level of divinity? The higher level of divinity. And because I'm relating to the higher level of divinity, Alkein Zoicha, that's why this person merits Lotzeis Hashemesh Bigvurasi Lasid Lovi. When Mashiach will come, it says metaphorically that Hashem is Shehi Yitzias Chama Minartika. The God will take the quote unquote sun out of its sheath, which is a metaphor and it's also literal. The Shehi Mechusa Ba'ilam Hazeh. Right now, that sun is in its sheath and concealed. Ula Asit Tizgala Mikisuya. And when Mashiach will come, then it will become revealed. So this is also on a literal level because we have a story about Avraham Avinu who had a bris milah on the third day in pain. And what does he want to do? He needs to do kindness. That's because for him, that's the currency of life. That's what makes him tick. So Hashem wants him not to have to work. So what does he do? It says, Hoitzi Chama Minartika, takes the sun out of its sheath. Does it mean there was a temporary global warming for 6 hours? I don't know what it means. It means that it sounds literally that the sunlight was so intense, people couldn't venture out of it. It was a terribly hot day, a blistering hot day. And Avraham Avinu sitting there wrapped up in his tent in the shade, looking for somebody. And the only people who could actually venture out there was extraterrestrials. I mean, malachim, whatever. Like, right? So he invites the extraterrestrials into his house, thinking they're people, because they dressed up like human beings. And he feeds them. And then we don't hear about them being so hot anymore. So once it didn't work, and Avraham overcame that test, and the blistering sun didn't stop him, so then the sun goes back in its sheath. So this has to be literal on some level, too. And we know if he came too close to the sun, this planet would simply fry. It wouldn't be anymore. And incidentally, the fact that this planet randomly happened to explode by mistake and happened to land and spinning, it didn't move from its place for a billion years, according to the science, to pseudoscientists who use sophistry to demonstrate in scientific language things which are patently ridiculous, that the world is random. That's all an accident. And the only planet that happened to be able to sustain life, because it's just close enough, but not too far. The two poles, the outer poles, are too cold because they're too far from the sun. Right, because Earth is round. And the equator, you barely stay alive in the equator. And everywhere else is, you know, Toronto's not too bad in the summer. It's livable, and people are adaptable. The only planet in the entire solar system, and for that matter, the only planet in universes that we know so far that could sustain life. You know, when they talk about looking for life, they're not looking for a golf course. They're looking for microbes. They're looking for bacteria. They can't even find bacteria anywhere because it's either too cold or too hot. And Venus is too hot, and Mars is too cold. The only planet, just randomly, it's like an accident, just happened to be, is planet Earth. Yeah? And that's the way it is now. And when Mashiach will come, then all of a sudden, whether it means the evaporation of an ozone layer, I don't know what it means, close to the sun, nobody knows that with clarity. But the metaphor is, the sun comes out of its sheath. And what happens then? And we don't get burned up. And we don't get burned. So this is also a metaphor. The metaphor of the sun sometimes metaphorizes God. So being close to God, whenever you're too close to God, the person can get burned up. That's the tiasren yudke, that's the misfortune. He's so close to God that the good's not coming in a revealed way. Now he's getting burned. And the blistering heat is no fun. So, but the person who can rejoice in that, who can understand that it's still from Hashem, and it's still good, when the sun does come out of its sheath, they will be the first in line to receive Hashem's blessings. And therefore, we say, Chas v'shalom, we never ask for this. God forbid, should misfortune come upon you. If a person can manage to somehow rejoice in that misfortune and to know that Hashem is good and that they can so to speak, experience a closeness to Hashem, speaking to God on a higher language, on a deeper language, then they merit in the future that Hashem, the Hainu Sha'ozi is Gala Almadi Iskasya, the world of Iskasya, the hidden world, as we talked about in our previous class, will be revealed. The Yizrach, it will radiate and shine. The Yoyer Begili Ravatzim L'chol HaChosim Bay Ba'ilam Hazeh, to all those who took shelter in God's incredible energy, so powerful that it burned us up, and yet we still appreciated it and understood it and rejoiced in misfortune. For those who did that, shouldn't say we. For those who did that, then they will be able to experience it on a whole new level when Mashiach will come. And those who are mistefefim betziloi, those who are able to, so to speak, spend time in the shade. Now, the shade, of course, is dark. That's the nature of shade. It's not, things are not bright, not illuminated, not clear. And this is called Tzeil HaChochma. This is referred to in the metaphor as the shadow of God's wisdom. So it's Bechinas Tzeil, the Alter Rebbe says. It's dark. It's not Oira. It's not light. It's not Toiv Niris. It's not a good which is seen. Remember, this is the language we don't speak. This is the reality we don't ask for, hope for, or want. But if you're in the shade, if you're in the dark, and you still nonetheless seek out Hashem's face and understand that the darkness is even more brilliant than the light, only it's so bright that you can't see anything, and nonetheless a person stays connected and committed and rejoices, the Alter Rebbe says, then that person will merit a closeness to Hashem that is unparalleled. V'day l'mevin. And that's enough for you all to understand. If you think about this, you have to contemplate this and think about this seriously enough, it becomes really clear what the Alter Rebbe is trying to say. So let's recap and make this very, very pellucid, because we're lucid. Nobody should have any mistakes. We do not ask for misfortunes. We do not want bad things to happen. We beg Hashem every single day that it shouldn't happen in a bad way. Of course, you could ask, but if the Alter Rebbe says it's so good, so for heaven's sake, so why not? Why taka not? So the Rebbe answers, and it's also based on writing of the Tzemach Tzedek. He says, the Eibishter is kol yochel. God is omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. So it's true in the metaphor, you have the teacher, who, if the teacher is going to speak the student's language, the student will never learn anything. The teacher, the kid's trying to learn French. He's trying to learn Hebrew. Put him in a French immersion class. The kid is like, I'm miserable. I don't understand a word the teacher's saying. So the teacher said, okay, fine, I'll just go back to speaking English. But then I go back to speaking English. What does the student learn? Nothing. So he said, God, you're speaking a language I don't understand. If you love me, why are you pummeling me? Why are you hitting me? Why are you assaulting me? Why are you ruining my life? God says, no, my child, I love you. I'm trying to raise you to a higher place. I'm trying to give you unbelievable goodness that you never could have experienced before. I say, oh God, I don't like this new language. I don't like your new music. Go back to the old stuff. Talk to me English. I don't like the French. I don't like the Hebrew. What happens? You never learned a new language. So when in our metaphor, there's a limit. There's no other way. There's no other way. The only way to be able to learn a new language in an immersion school is to suffer through immersion and frustration. And the difficulty of not knowing what the teacher is saying until you finally start to pick it up. And it's frustrating. And it's difficult. But that's because we're limited. But the Eibishter is Kol Yochel. So God couldn't find another way to do this. And this is what the Rebbe really said in the precious few times that he spoke about the Holocaust, which he hardly ever spoke. The Rebbe didn't speak about anything negative. He was like allergic to anything negative. Just positive, 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 and emphasized joy constantly. And one of the very few times the Rebbe spoke about this, I heard this from Rabbi Nissim Mangel, the youngest survivor of Auschwitz. He told me that the Verbrengen, the Rebbe said that we know that everything Hashem does is good. We have to believe that. So we have to believe that everything Hashem did is good. So in that case, why do we scream out in pain? And the Rebbe said, because this is the famous metaphor of the person who's sick and therefore has a limb which is amputated, and the limb amputated allows him to live. But the Rebbe said, really, it doesn't work for us. Why doesn't it work for us? Because the doctor had no choice. The doctor has no choice. The guy has a tumor. The only way a person could live is take off the limb. It's a horrible thing to do, but what are you going to watch the child die? There was a woman who was running for the leadership of the Conservative Party. Her name is Kelly Leach. I met her a bunch of times. She's a very interesting person. So she's like a tough, tough, tough person. Like you talk about a person like, she's the polar opposite of what we have now. We have a Purim clown now. But this lady is like, she's a pediatric surgeon. A practicing pediatric surgeon and an MP. I don't know how she does it. And she goes back and forth. She has special law passed. She should be able to go back to the hospital. She does surgery 2 days a week. And goes back and serves an MP. She's like a genius. Not a regular person. So somebody asked her, could you make the tough decisions? Which is actually a sexist question. It's a mean question somebody asked her. You know, what, because she's a woman, she can't make tough decisions. So she said, well, let me tell you this. There was a child brought in with flesh-eating disease. And there was a deliberation of what to do. And I could see that if this child doesn't have those limbs removed, the child will be dead in 6 hours. She said, I didn't ask any questions. I took it upon myself. I took the child into surgery, and I cut off his legs. And I saved the child. So she said, can I make tough decisions? Just like that. But and the people in the crowd, some of them were not even impressed. Which shows how stupid people are, actually. This lady saved the kid's life. You want to have a dead child with all his limbs? You want to have a live child? It's a horrible decision to make. This is the realities of Elam Hazah. In Elam Hazah, we have no options. Here's our options. As you know what they say? There are no good options. There's bad or worse. There's legless or dead. Okay, you choose. But God has options. God has every option. God is not limited like that. And because God's not limited like that, ultimately, no matter how much faith we have, and no matter how much we could be smeich and be yesurim, we still end up with a little bit of a question mark. To us, it never really fully settles with us. A person could be smeich, he could be nebzusha, he could rejoice in the misery, but still, it doesn't really fully make sense. Because God doesn't have to do it that way. God could raise us to a different level without the misfortune and the suffering. So why does he? This remains a question mark. We don't have the answer, really. And only when Mashiach will come, it says, Oitcha Hashem, ki onaftabi. When Mashiach will come, then we'll understand, then we'll appreciate, only then. But up until the coming of Mashiach, we'll have to wrestle with these questions. These are questions of profound questions of faith, profound questions that challenge our mind, our soul, our faith, our imagination. We struggle with it. But the theology is theology. And it's solid, and it's Torah, and it's true. So a person who's actually in the situation, this is the Alter Rebbe's advice. Here's the strategy of how to, despite it all, to find joy in the life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives this person. And here's how a person should not lose faith, despite the fact that he is Oyavav, that he's living a life that's collected Hashem, and it seems Hashem has abandoned him and pummeling him. But on the contrary, Yid says, I know and understand with faith what the Eibush is doing ultimately is for my best, and therefore I can still be happy and rejoice nonetheless. And there's much more to say, but we're out of time.